Father God, I pray that today you'll be at work in us by your Spirit, and you'll produce in us the kind of fruit that you desire. And I pray that today we will see that our lives are changed in Christ Jesus, and I pray that we'll continue to repent and continue to be changed for your glory. Amen. Okay, over the last couple of months, we've been looking at Jesus is. In fact, I forgot to get someone to share this morning. Sorry, I completely forgot that. Someone was going to share this morning, Jesus is, and I've let that go. But anyway, I'll come back to that. But we've been doing it, haven't we? Hearing people share their Jesus is stories. How would you finish the statement, Jesus is? And we've been looking at it in our sermons. And today I want to look at Jesus is changing lives. That's the topic today. Jesus is changing lives. And I think this is really important because being a Christian is more about relationship than action. It's more about being in a saving relationship with a creator God than it is about the things we do. And so a logical question for a new Christian to ask is, what now? What do I do? You've asked me to accept Jesus as Lord. You've asked me to repent. Maybe I've prayed a prayer with you. Okay, I've done that. Now what? What changes? What's different? And that's what I want to look at today. It can be, you're convinced. I know Jesus died for my sins. I know that he rose again. I know he lives. And I know he's Lord. But now what do I do? What happens next? How does being a Christian make my life different? Does Jesus change my life? And strangely, I want to begin at Jesus' trial. And I want to ask, did Jesus change lives? Because the Bible tells us for 3 years, Jesus went through the land healing people, raising the dead, miraculously feeding people, casting out demons, and doing good. And I just got to imagine that changes lives. Imagine you're blind Bartimaeus. You're sitting on the side of the road. You're just sitting there calling out. You hear Jesus coming through, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And then Jesus calls you. And you go over and you see. That's got to change your life, doesn't it? Or imagine you're that woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years you've been bleeding. And you've spent all your money. You've seen the doctors. No one's helping you. And you reach out and you touch Jesus and you stop bleeding. You're better. That's got to change your life. It has to change your life. Jesus must have changed lives. And even just by his healing ministry, if he taught nothing and just healed people, he must have changed lives. But then, here's the curious bit, at his trial. There's no record of a single person standing up for him. The crowd's calling out, "Crucify him!" And there's no record of Bartimaeus saying, "Now hang on a sec." Or the woman who's bleeding for 12 years saying, "No, stop." Or the apostle saying, "Don't do it." No one stood with him on that day. They yelled out, "Crucify, he's not fit to live." No one stood with Jesus on that day. It almost seems like for everything he did, he didn't change any lives at all. But there's more to the story. And to understand that, and to understand why Jesus is changing lives, we go to the message that brings that change about. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Again, if you don't have a Bible, I'll put it on the screen. But Acts chapter 2, 22. Peter says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now see, here we've got a mini gospel, don't we? Jesus came in the world, he did good, he died, as is God's plan, and he was raised to life. That's our mini gospel message. And worse for those people, Peter's saying, "You put him on the cross. It was you. You're the ones who were calling out, 'Crucify.' You put him there. But then in verse 36, Peter says the conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? See that? Peter talks to the crowd. He tells them Jesus is Christ and Lord. He died. He was raised again. And what do they say? What shall we do? What do we do? How do we respond to this message? What's next? The people now realize they've done a terrible thing. They realize Jesus is Lord, Messiah, God, King. And they put him to death. What can you do to erase your guilt? Well, Peter comes back in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. So what's Peter's message? Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Spirit. Repent, be baptized, you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. There's God's terms. So, repent. Stop doing what's wicked. Live God's way. Repent basically means do a U-turn. Go, head back towards God. Walk His way. And be baptized. Baptism is the normal sign of someone who's forgiven. And you receive the gift of God's Spirit. Now, I think sometimes we understand this in our heads better than with our hearts, if I can put it that way. Sometimes we think, yeah, okay, I understand that, but we don't live like it. So God is unhappy with the way I ignore him, with my greed, with my lust, with my envy, with my pride. And I need to repent of those things. God calls me to change my life. But God's also the one working in us by his Spirit. That's part of the promise, isn't it? The gift of God's Spirit. We receive God's Spirit, and that helps us to change. He calls us to change, and then he empowers us to change with his Spirit. And I think there are two mistakes that Christians make here, and I may be guilty of making up words, but anyway, lawlessness and gracelessness. Okay, lawlessness and gracelessness. I think sometimes Christians can be lawless. We know we're saved by grace. And it's important we know that. It's important we know we are saved by grace. It is God's work that saves us, not our work. And so we ignore the call to repent. Or we treat it as too hard. Or we just don't want to. You know, I don't like my sin, but it's just so hard. And I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by works. So I'm happy to know that I'll get to heaven. Even if I only just scrape through, I'll be there by God's grace. And so even though I don't like sin, I'm not really going to try too hard to repent. And again, I want to say that there is some truth to that. We are saved by grace. It is all Jesus' work that saves us. Our repentance never saves us, but is a sign of faith. When the people hear the gospel, what happens? They're cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart. They realize their need, and they cry out, brothers, what shall we do? Their cry is a cry of faith. They are convicted of their sin. They are convicted of their judgment. They are convicted Jesus is Lord. And so they cry out, and the gospel and the apostles say, well, repent and be baptized. That's your response. Because you have faith, you repent and are baptized. And so repentance and baptism, they're not works necessary for faith. They flow from faith. Sometimes people come and see me who haven't been baptized, and they say, but I don't want to do the work. I don't need to be baptized. I'm already saved. I want to say that's thinking the wrong way, completely the wrong way. We are baptized because we're saved. Because we're God's people, we're baptized. It's a sign of what's already happened. It doesn't save us. They flow from faith. But the lawless Christian stops at grace and doesn't obey. But I want to say to you, the Christian life doesn't stop at salvation. There was a man recently who said, I don't need to go to church because I'm already right with God. I want to say that's also the wrong thinking. We don't need to go to church because we're to be right with God. We come to church because we're right with God, because we're God's family, because we're brought in by grace into relationship with Him. We're brought into relationship with each other. That's part of who we are. And so the goal of the Christian life is much more than being saved. Our meetings are not even primarily about evangelism. We spur each other on toward love and good deeds. I mean, do you really think God wants you to make a prayer, say a prayer, say, yes, I'm right with God, and then ignore Him? Ignore His people? Go back to what you're doing before? That's not the Christian life. Jesus is changing lives, not leaving us the same. But then the second group of Christians are the graceless. You hear the call to repent. You hear that call, and do you then act as though your salvation depends on that? And there's only two possible results. One is you look back at your life and you think, wow, I've come a long way. I really have changed. I'm so thankful to God for the way He's changed me. Why is that person over there not changed in the same way? And you become proud. Or the other thing, you look at how far you've come and you realize, actually, I haven't changed at all. Am I really a Christian? I don't look any different to the way I was before. And you're driven to despair. So gracelessness either drives you to pride because you have come so far, or despair because you feel like you haven't come far at all. But the response of the crowd is different. Let's have a look at their response from verse 42, because it's a response of faith, repentance, baptism. So 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, did Peter go up to them and say, all right, here's what you've got to do. Repent, be baptized, give away your stuff, meet together, pray, share everything in common? He didn't do that. This is a response of faith. This is a response of a changed life. Peter didn't tell them to do those things. He told them, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no obligation to give up your property, your goods, your stuff. But see, they freely did it. It was their response. Why? Because Jesus changes lives. He changes lives. So recently, we had the Moore College Mission. People here billeted someone in their house. Why would anyone invite a stranger into the house, feed them, clean up after them? Well, why do people make appointments to go to the doctor, and why does someone go along with them? Why would you go along to the doctor with someone who's a bit worried about a result? Why do people give lifts to one another? Why do people fix computers, make meals for each other, help people in need? Why do people sit down after the service and cry together, read the Bible together? Why do people at this church volunteer to run kids' programs? Or why do people put hundreds of dollars a week into the plate or via direct debit? Or to HERE, or to CMS, to missions, to Poor Relief? Why do people do that? What prompts people to go to places like New Guinea, Ireland, Tanzania to tell people about Jesus? What prompts people to wear their Jesus Is shirt to school pickup when they're scared to death? It's all because Jesus changes lives. He changes us. He doesn't leave us where we were. True freedom is knowing that you are truly freed, that Jesus has freed you. He gives you forgiveness of sins. He gives you His Spirit. In Jesus, you are free to do anything you like, including loving someone. You are free to love. You're free to give away that thing you value to someone else. In Jesus, you are free to repent. You're free to become a slave of God willingly. Now, shortly before I became a Christian, I did some training called priority management, and they asked us to prioritize six aspects of our lives. Okay, work, learning, family, social, physical, and spiritual. I'm wondering how you'd rank them. How do you rank them? I'm not asking you to share this from the front, because that could take a long time, but just in terms of how would you rank them? I can normally tell where people rank, spiritual at least, in relation to the others, by what you do. So I can see whether people attend church or growth groups. I can see whether people are willing to serve one another in love, outside the family, at the Sunday family gathering. If your family is high, well, then you'll prioritize family over church. If social or physical is high, you'll prioritize the sport over the growth group. If work is high, then you prioritize work over helping others. I can generally see from observing you. Now, for me, it was work. Work at that time, work was number one. I can't remember how I ordered them, but I can tell you work was at the top and spiritual was at the bottom. I can tell you that much. That's where I was at the time. My life was all about me, all about getting ahead, my career. And then everything turned upside down. Someone gave me this gospel and said, repent and be baptized. It changes your life. Jesus changes your life. I told the boss I didn't want a promotion. I told the mobile lender that I didn't want a big house. I didn't want to borrow as much as I could. I wanted to be generous. Vanessa and I, as embarrassing as this is for me to share, after 10 years of ballroom dancing competition, gave it up for two reasons. One is because the competition was on Sundays and we realised that we should make a priority for church. And then secondly, because the cost of doing ballroom dancing is extraordinary and it just felt a bit extravagant. Now, you've got your own story. There are stories all around this room, aren't there, of how Jesus has changed your life. Without falling into the traps of pride or the pits of despair, think about it. Reflect on your life. Give thanks to God for the way he's changed you. And for the record, I never hear Jesus talk about balance. I never hear Jesus say, look, love the Lord your God, but don't go overboard. I never hear the apostles say, yes, you need to follow the Lord, but make sure you leave time in there for everything else you're doing. Balance is one of our words. It's not really a Bible word. Like all people, we seek comfort. And Jesus challenges that. He keeps challenging us to say, now keep repenting. Don't settle for comfortable. Keep repenting. Keep changing your life. Now, some friends of mine from that terrible place, Wollongong, Malcolm and Carissa, in fact, they had it so much, they left Wollongong to go to Jordan. Okay, so that's how terrible it is. Don't go to Wollongong. But they left there to go to Jordan. And this is an excerpt from one of their first newsletters in 2013. Here's what they said. As many of you know, one of the things we were most anxious about as we came to Jordan was how the kids would go at school. Well, as we expected, it hasn't been easy. The picture of the kids' smiling faces before they started their first day of school hasn't been repeated any morning since. The biggest challenge is just getting used to the differences. Their teaching style is different. Their teaching methods are different. Sometimes there are as many different teachers in a day as the kids go to specialist classes like art, music, or religion. And often the language is different. Yeah, that's really difficult, isn't it? It's really hard for them to pack up their family and go to Jordan. They willingly gave up an easy life in Australia to do something difficult. And they're freely, willingly taking their children on that journey. But now let me share their prayer point. This is what they asked us to pray. We are praying that this hard time will help the kids to learn to persevere, even when it's hard, and to learn to rely on God to care for them through their difficulties. No one wants to see their kids struggle. No one wants to see that. But hear what they're saying? They want their children to learn to persevere and to rely on God. They could have stayed in Shell Harbor. They could have given their kids every toy, every experience, every comfort, but they willingly gave it away, knowing they have everything in Christ Jesus. And of course, you can look through history. There's lots of famous Christians whose lives have been changed by the freedom that God gives us. People like Eric Liddell, who gave up a chance at the Olympic gold medal because it was going to be run on a Sunday. He didn't want to run on a Sunday. Or people like William Wilberforce, who moved from being a slave trader to a slavery abolitionist. Or Robert Reichs, who started the Sunday school movement as a way of providing biblical education to the poor. But I don't need to do those because they're around you, aren't they? Look at the people around you. Look at the way God's changed their lives. The changes are all around you. Friends, Jesus is changing lives today. Not just the great ones, but the ordinary ones, people like us. He's changing our lives. And so I want to call on you to rejoice in the gospel, to freely, willingly, continually repent. Keep changing, keep seeking to live God's way, knowing that God's at work in you by His Holy Spirit. And if you're struggling, if you're really finding it hard, share that with me. Come and talk to me or write it on a comment card. Say, Jim, can you pray for me about this? And I'll gladly, willingly pray for you. I would be glad to pray that in your freedom in Christ, you keep repenting and that you would keep seeing Jesus change you. Jesus is changing lives and He's changing lives for good. Your salvation is a gift that costs you nothing, but I hope that it is a gift that also costs you everything.